Let's go to Psalm 119, if you would, please. We'll stand. I'd like to read the passage with you. Psalm 119, we're going to start in verse number 105. There's a verse that I think every last one of you in the room should try to memorize. If you have never memorized it yet, I'm sure very many of you already know it. But the Bible says in Psalm 119, 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I've sworn and I will perform it, that I will keep thy righteous judgments. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. Accept, I beseech thee, the freewill offerings of my mouth, O Lord, and teach me thy judgments. My soul is continually in my hand, yet do I not forget thy law. The wicked have laid a snare for me, yet I've erred not from thy precepts. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. I've inclined mine heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end." Brother Jesse Peck, would you ask God to bless the preaching, please?
Dear Lord, I'm thankful to be here this morning. And as we stand in preparation for the message, Lord, I pray that you soften our hearts, Lord. I pray that you'd strengthen our preacher, that you'd inspire him, that you'd give him your word, Lord, that we would all know that we heard from you today, Lord. And I just pray personally that you'd sink it down into my soul. I need it, Lord. And I just pray that you'd be with us now, that you'd be with the kids downstairs. And Lord, I pray that you minister to us, Lord. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Drawing your attention, if I could, to verse number 105, the Bible says again, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." The obvious inference there is that whoever's authoring this, whoever's writing it, is obviously in a dark spot. I'll say this morning, I think every person in the room at times, and unfortunately some people more than others, but everybody in the room at times gets in dark spots in your life. Darkness is a scary thing. Darkness is a depressing thing. And darkness isn't always just a physical thing. And I'll show you that in just a minute. But the obvious inference is I'm walking in darkness. And what he's saying is, when I'm in a dark spot, the word of God is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So I'm going to preach to you this morning on the solution for your darkness. And I'm telling you, man, we all need it. The saddest thing to ever see in the world is people walking in darkness that don't know they're in darkness. What they need is light. And think about the implications of verse number one. He said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." If you want to just lighten the very area that you're in, what do you need? You need a lamp, right? You ever notice the way a lamp is positioned, the way it is directionally shooting the light? It kind of usually is over you or beside you, and it's kind of just the surrounding area, and it's generally speaking a little bit of a dimmer light. But it's a light that shows you right around you, kind of like the immediate next step. And really, when you're in darkness, when you can't see where you're going, when you don't know what's next, when you don't know what's out there, but you have that horror, that overwhelming feeling, that frightening feeling, that uncertain feeling, that dark feeling, what you need is just enough light to kind of surround you in the moment, just enough light to kind of help you in the moment, just enough light to give you an ability to see the next step and to see what's just around you. He said, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet." No coincidence, the lamp comes first. You know what most people want? A light to my path. Most people are like, "God, I'll do what you say, and I'll take the next steps that you offer me, and I'll go where you want, and I'll do what you're telling me when you tell me how it's going to turn out. I want to see where I'm going. I want to see the end of the story. And as soon as you tell me how good this is going to be for me and that all my problems are going to be solved and that all the answers are here, when I see with the light under my path, then I'll start walking." And that's not how it works. God first gives you a lamp in your surroundings. I mean, it's a little bit of light. And he allows you to see what he wants you to see for now. Yeah, right. And when you take that step, what did you just do? You got a little closer to darkness. And so once God sees that you've obeyed, then he'll enlighten your path. Is that making sense?
Yeah.
Most people don't want to take that step. Light rejected. Can you finish it? I repeat myself often for that reason. Light rejected becomes lightning. In other words, when God enlightens your path by his word and you know what you're supposed to do and you don't do it, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is
sin.
So once God shows you what to do but you refuse to do it, you're now in sin.
Yeah.
There's different kinds of sin. There's sins of the flesh and there's sins of the spirit. There's sins of omission. You don't do what you're supposed to do. There's sins of commission, where you do what you're not supposed to do. So you can be a holy Christian and living right and putting off all the sins of the flesh and stop the fornication and stop the adultery and stop the drinking and the doping and stop all the things of the flesh and the covetousness and whatever else it might be that are sins of the flesh. You can knock all that off and be a Christian full of sin in your spirit with envy and strife and division and a judgmental attitude and self-righteousness and dirtiness and unthankfulness and ungodliness and a critical spirit. You can be a wicked person and be living completely right. And God says, that's what I want you to do next. And you say, well, I see the light, but when I know how it'll turn out, then I'll do it. And God says, all right, we're shutting the lights off. Let me tell you something about darkness. I don't care how much of a tough guy you are. When you get in thick enough darkness, it is very scary. I'll never forget, forgive me for those of you that have been here a while and have heard it before, but I'll never forget, I learned a little bit about darkness when I was a little boy. Listen, we grew up at 7 Mile Middle Belt. There's a street light right outside my bedroom window. We couldn't get it dark enough. I always liked it dark when I sleep. I mean, dark. I'd hang curtains up over my windows to try to make it darker. But we went up north to Grandma's house, and her property was surrounded by the Asable National Forest. It's pitch black. And just so you know, you think it's bad down here, but it gets cold up there, and they get a lot of snow. So they went to the windows, and they put that insulation, they cut that thick insulation stuff, and they pack it in the windows, and then they sprayed this kind of hard foam stuff around the edges of the windows in the basement. Man, there, no light came through that. It's already pitch black outside, but even if the moon's shining, there is no light in that basement. And me and all my cousins were there. Grandma lived in a small house, and we all were staying there and crashed over at Grandma's house. We're all in the basement. I remember waking up in the middle of the night because I had to go potty. Potty, I was a little kid, you know. I would lay there before I'd go to sleep and, like, try to see my hand and move it until I felt my hand touch, and I couldn't see it. Paul, are you there? Steve, what? It's dark. Yeah, I know. It's scary. I can't see anything. Where's the flashlight? Groping around. Trying to find a flashlight. I got the thing, so scared. I woke up in the middle of the night. I didn't know where I was. I knew I had to make it to the stairs and I had to go to the bathroom. And I'm tripping over people and falling. I'm running into the furnace. I could not find those stairs. I thought I was going the right direction and I wasn't. I was so twisted around and I got so scared. Like panic attack. Like I'm going to lose it. Because darkness is a very scary thing. Let me say this, darkness you can become accustomed to.
Yeah.
You know what you live in, folks? You know what you live in? You live in a dark world. It's bad out there, ain't it? Just to kind of encourage you a little bit this morning. I'm kind of getting tired of hearing it. I'm getting sick of it. I haven't mentioned the news yet, brother. We're 10 minutes into the message already and 40 minutes into the service. Oh, you know what happened yesterday? Oh, no. Hey, you guys realize 4 American presidents have been assassinated and killed in history? Do you know 2 have been shot and wounded in history? Do you know how many assassination attempts have been foiled? Go look it up. A lot. So I'm here to encourage you this morning. Whatever happened yesterday is nothing new. The world walks in darkness. It is in darkness. The same stuff's happening again. There's nothing new under the sun. You know what's different about this day and age? What's different is you find everything out 100 times faster and you get more of the information coming at you in rapid fire succession to where your thinking, your perception is, the end of the world has arrived. And in reality, stuff's happening like it always has. You know what the biggest sign of darkness to me is? It's not the world. It's that our little light is supposed to be shining. You and me that claim that we're born-again Christians and claim that we have the truth, and the other born-again Christians around the world, saved people. People that know Jesus Christ. People that have the Spirit of God living in them. People that carry Bibles every week to go to church seem to have less and less light in their own lives. I believe the state of Christianity is a greater indicator of where we're at in history and where we're at in the great falling away than the state of the world. I don't think it's anything weird to me that the world is nuts and is going nuttier. Because the light that we're supposed to be giving to the world, the light that's supposed to be shining through us, is pretty dim and pretty dark and pretty dirty and pretty polluted by all the wickedness and sin going on in our own lives. And listen, we need some light this morning to help us out a little bit in our walk with God. It's a great thing to turn the lights on. And you know what turns on the lights? It's the Word of God. You know, the best thing I can do for you is not be, and I want to be these things. Please, please, please understand, I'm not making excuses for falling short. Do you understand me? The best thing I can do for you as a pastor is not be the best personality. It's not be the best with people. It's not, you know, always make you happy and never forget your birthday or your age. Here I was bragging a few weeks ago about being good with numbers, and then I just completely messed up. Not Andre. I do know your name. Sorry about that. I'm such an idiot. Alfredo's. There you go. Came to me. Pray for me. I'm not even old yet. I'm bad with names. I'm good with numbers, and I've messed up both now. Completely messed up. He looked at Brother Schmidt, and he said, "Yeah, he's good with numbers." The best thing I can do for you as a pastor is not remember your age and your birthday and your anniversary. Pastors are supposed to be good at all that stuff. The best thing I can do for you as a pastor is give you this book. Because this will turn the lights on for you. You know what's the interesting thing about light? You ever stop it? I don't know if you ever sit around and think about it. I'm kind of weird. I sit around and think about weird stuff like this. Darkness can be very overwhelming. And if you don't have a source to get to overpower the darkness, there's nothing you can do about it. If you don't have a match in your pocket, if you don't have a cigarette lighter in your pocket, you don't have a cigarette lighter in your pocket, do you? Anyways, I digress. If you don't have a source to get to turn the light on, you're done. You know what's amazing? You walk up to a light switch and you flip the switch. You know what the light does to the darkness? It's just gone. The darkness isn't the issue. You know what the issue is? It's an absence of light. You know what the Lord did in Genesis chapter number 1? 4 times the word darkness shows up. You don't even get out of the first chapter of your Bible. Darkness, darkness, darkness. You know what the Lord did? He spoke into the darkness and he said, "Let there be light." And in him is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And he sent his son as the light and to shine into the lives of human beings. When God spoke into the literal darkness, he just said, "Let there be light." And when the presence of God showed up, the light, the darkness was just gone. Not a wild thing. You know what God's done with you in a book? He's spoken. You know what that book is? It's light for your darkness. "Oh, I'm depressed, preacher." Okay. You know what that is? That's darkness. If you're not that guy, you're Mr. on top of the world all the time, good for you. If you're Mrs. on top of the world all the time, good for you. You know what people that are more positive tend to do to people that struggle with depression? We tend to put them down. We tend to think ill of them. We tend to see them as weak. You better be careful lest God give you a taste of it. You know, it's great to be a positive person. But in reality, even the most positive person in the room, if you live long enough, you know what you're going to feel? You're going to feel darkness, man. Abraham follows God, steps out in faith, and is following after the Lord. God meets up with Abraham. God made all these promises to him, and the days are clicking by, and the months are clicking by, and the years are clicking by, and God made a promise, and God didn't come through on the promise. And then Abraham gets to a point where God shows up and speaks to him, and God tells him, I want you to make a sacrifice, and Abraham's making that sacrifice, and he's doing all this before God. And the Bible says, in horror of deep darkness came upon Abraham. A horror of deep darkness. And you know what God did in the darkness? God spoke. You know why God allows darkness in your life? Darkness will work. Darkness will help you. The Lord blocks himself in darkness, according to the Bible. He speaks in darkness. He moves in darkness. God uses darkness. When Israel is fleeing and getting the victory over Egypt, God sent darkness between Egypt and Israel to block Egypt from getting to Israel. Remember when God sent in judgment on Egypt? What was one of the things God sent as judgment? A thick darkness, so thick it could be felt. But in every house of the Israelite, you know what there was? You got that? God's people all had light in their house, and the world got so dark under the judgment of God, they're stumbling around and groping around and train wrecking and falling and messing themselves up. But in the houses of God's people, light shone. You know what I want for your home? I want light. I want that for you. I can't do it for you. I'm doing my part right now. God helping me, I'll faithfully do my part every week. And if you show up and keep coming, listen, God will help you. I believe that. I want it for you, but I can't make the decision for you. It is up to you. And unfortunately, more than likely, if the statistics are correct, a bunch of you, God help us, I hope not, but a bunch of you are going to walk away from the light and walk on off into darkness and train wreck your life and weep a million tears. You don't have to weep. Millions in exaggeration. You don't know your Bible. For 1,000 years after the Lord comes back, you're going to be crying. He doesn't wipe away all tears until eternity future after the millennial reign. You're going to weep over walking away from the light. Why do you want darkness? And I'm telling you this morning, sin is darkness. Any and all sin. You're getting brainwashed with all this stuff. You know, listen, we are never going to apologize for standing against homosexuality, okay? Not apologizing for it. I'm not going to apologize for standing against LGBTQ and all the rest of the stuff. I'm not apologizing for it. Sodomy is sin according to the Bible, and it's an abomination in the eyes of God. So you young people need to understand that stuff is darkness, and you're going to reap the results and the rewards of your sin. Now, can God forgive them? 100%. Does the Lord love them? Absolutely, He does. Do we want to see them saved? 100% correct. We want to see them saved. But it's still darkness. You got to understand, I don't care how bad your marriage is and what kind of a tough spot you're going through and how sick of them you are, adultery is darkness. You go ahead and have your fun and then weep over it after the fact. I'm trying to tell you, I don't care what they're telling you about a social drink. I don't care what they're telling you about marijuana. And by the way, today's marijuana is not the same as grandma and grandpa's marijuana. So grandma and grandpa might be a pothead and like you're a little dumb, but that's about it. Nowadays, it's different. It's all changing. I'm going to talk about it tonight if we get to it. There's something going on in the world spiritual. You ought not be messing around with all these recreational drugs and all this alcohol. Sin is darkness. You understand that? And the problem is there's pleasure in it. Yeah. Oh, that looks like fun. For a season. Now, I don't care how messed up you are. I don't care. We love you. You want help? That's what we're here for. You know what the great thing about the dark world is? I got job security. Amen. I didn't say I'll always be financially supported, but I will have a job till I die if I walk in the light. We're here to help. I want you to get the light. I don't want to preach your kids' funerals. I've done plenty of them. I don't want to do it. Kids understand me? I don't want to do your funeral. I shouldn't do your funeral. You should be at mine.
You start dabbling around with that darkness, thinking it's fun. Let those jerks make fun of you all they want.
That's right.
I know. I've done them. I've watched the kids cry because their dumb dad started making excuses. My back hurts. So I'll start with the prescriptions, and when I overdo that, and the doctor will, then I always got a buddy there somewhere. Hey, man, this stuff works too. I've done the funerals. It's darkness. It's not fun. The devil makes you think it is. He'll play around with you for a little while. You know what you need? You need the Bible. The Bible will come in there, and boy, the Holy Spirit of God, while your kids are dabbling around and going down that road, you put the Bible in them, you keep them in church, you let them sit and listen to a guy like me preach at them. I preach the way I preach, not so people will like me, so they'll never forget me. Amen. I'm burned in those kids' minds. Amen. That's because I care. If I stand up here like, these little boys and little girls ain't going to remember me. But they'll remember that preaching. You keep them in church, and we'll keep preaching Bible at them. We'll keep getting, let the Spirit of God work on them. And they might go off for a little while, but boy, they're going to be miserable. They're going to remember that preacher. The Holy Spirit will pop that stuff up in their mind and pop that stuff up in their mind and pop that stuff up in their mind and stab them in the heart, stab them in the heart, stab them in the heart, stab them in the heart until they're so stinking miserable they can't take it. Put the Bible in them. It's light. And get it in you. We need that book because it illuminates our path. That's what I'm already on my first point, see? That lamp shows you the surrounding area. That light shows you down the road. I like this verse. It says, the Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. You know, God let Abraham sit in the horror of that darkness. You know what Abraham did in the next chapter? He fell for his wife's deal with Hagar. Ain't that exactly how the devil works? Appeal to his flesh, take the promises of God and drag the Bible into it to justify it, and now we're going to help God out getting done what we want to get done. That's why I keep telling you the direction of this church I'm neutral on.
Right.
I mean, I'm trying to be neutral on. I mean, I'm trying real hard to be neutral on it.
Yeah.
You know why? I don't know how to get God's work done. You think I know how to get God's work done?
Sure. Well, if you don't, what are we doing? You're supposed to be the pastor.
Yeah. Look, I was counting them this morning. I've had four men used to the Holy Spirit of God to be highly influential in my life regarding the ministry. One was Brother Jim Lentz. Brother Jim Lentz was an unbelievable preacher. In my opinion, the authority on what it is, preparation and delivery of messages, an expository Bible preacher. There's nobody like him. Pastor Rick Sowell, Toledo, Ohio. Pastor had started that church in a living room, and he pastored out. I think there was over 400 people when we left. 40 years in the ministry. Pastor Mike Veach, Staten Island, New York. On Staten Island, pastor, First Bible Church, Staten Island, New York. Over 300 people in that church. He's probably in the ministry 30 years plus right now. And then Dr. David Peacock, pastor of the Bible Believers Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida. I don't know, 300-400 people in his church, something, you know, a lot. Been at it for 30-something years. Every single one of those men, you know what they've all taught me? They're not doing the work. They're in the work of the ministry. They know what that is and what that means. They're not building the church. They're preaching the message, but it is the Holy Spirit of God and the touch of God that gets that message into the hearts of the people. Yeah. Not one of those men thinks that they're the one with the answers. I don't have the direction. Is not this great Babylon that I have built? A founding pastor. Not one of those guys ever talked like that. That might explain why they made it 30 or 40 years and why God gave them hundreds of people to pastor. You don't know, and I don't know. You know what? God knows. And God lets us go into darkness. And sometimes all he does is put a little lamp around me so I see the next step and says, I ain't telling you the future. I'm so glad God don't tell the future. I used to want to know. God, I'll do it when you show me. That was Abraham's problem. God said, I'm going to do it. God showed up to Abraham. God allowed darkness to be on Abraham. God spoke in the darkness to Abraham. God's teaching Abraham some things. And when Abraham put his hands on it to get done what God showed him God was going to do, but on Abraham's timing, Abraham messed up and he ran forward into the darkness. Yeah. And we're still dealing with the fallout of Abraham's mess up. Because he got ahead of God. If all God's done is illuminate your surrounding area, and take the step where you know to take. Because when you run ahead into the darkness and God hasn't lightened the path down the road yet, God said, I'm going to wait till you're 99. It's not possible, God, the deadness of her womb, the deadness of my body, how you said you were going to do it, but you haven't done it yet, so you must have missed it. Not God, he doesn't miss it. His timing is perfect. He knew what he was doing. It's hard to slow down when all that around me is the illumination of my current area, when all that I have is the next step. I don't like that. But if that's all that God's enlightened, then I'm safe to stay in the light. And what God does after he puts that lamp around you is he gives you the light down the road eventually, and sometimes then God pops on the high beam and says, see where we're going? You say, wow, praise the Lord. Let's go, because God enlightened it. I'm trying to tell you that in the darkness, what you need is a light. And you got to accept the amount of light that God gives, because he's not always going to give all the light that you want. And when he sends the darkness, and the darkness is there, because I'm telling you, you will have dark times in your life, and some of you are in them now. And what you got to understand is that in the darkness, God Almighty can speak. And that's what he wants to do in the darkness, is speak into that darkness. He'll use it to help you. But you can't mess it up. Reason we have darkness is the infirmities of life. Look at verse 107. I'm afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. I'm afflicted how much? Look at verse 111. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart. You know what he is? He's afflicted. You know why? Because he's got a heritage. It's a strange thing to me. He says, thy testimonies have I taken as a heritage forever. Now hang on a minute. We all have a heritage. Right? Can I say this? I want to publicly say before God and the church, I'm so thankful for my heritage. I'm a second generation Christian. My dad got saved at 20 years old. My dad was an Irishman. He was an alcoholic. His dad was an alcoholic. His dad was an alcoholic. He was long-haired hippie with the headband, my dad was, from the 70s. Roman Catholic. Praying the rosary every day. Made a little altar in his bedroom. Was an altar boy as a kid. You go all the way back to my real heritage, do you know, like I don't know, three or four generations back, there were Methodist circuit riding preachers. The Reagans. There was preachers back there. Old school Methodists, like the old timey Methodists, like great 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 grandpa or whatever it was, or great great grandpa or whatever he was, you know, riding a horse, and they shot the cowboy hat off his head. That kind of preacher. Letting them have it, boy. Preaching hellfire and damnation, seeing souls saved. And he had a lot of light, but there's a heritage. You see what I'm saying? There's a, you ever notice the Old Testament, familiar spirits? The root word of that thing is family. Yeah. Familiar. Run down through families. You wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Lucifer's had all this 6,000 years to watch people. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And please don't quote me on this. I haven't looked at it in a long time, but I think there's some people in the room that could correct me on it and would be right. I think there's like personality types broken down in the simplest forms, like 16 different ones, something like that. Does that make sense to everybody? It's not a lot. Of course there's variations, right? But I mean, if there's really only basically 16 persons, you think Lucifer, the wisest, wiser than Daniel, second only to Jesus Christ, hasn't watched us for a very long time? You don't think he doesn't know what runs in your DNA? Yeah. What runs in families? Familiar spirits. Yeah. You know one thing about Irishmen? They say they invented alcohol so they don't take over the world. Right? That's their cop-out for... Anyways, so... Grandpa's a good guy, man. Great, 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 whatever. Good guy. Bible-believing preacher. He had a fault. fault that runs in the family. Had a really bad temper. Come home from one of his circuit riding deals, was out working in the garden, and his son's being a knucklehead and got frustrated and hit him with a shovel. Messed his brain up. After that, none of the kids had listened to that old man anymore. They can't look at him the same. Mama can't look at him the same ever again. Because a man that hath not ruled over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down without walls.
Yeah.
The kids become Roman Catholics because somebody meets a Roman Catholic and falls in love with them, and then they go off into Roman Catholicism, and then a whole three generations or four generations of kids lost going to hell Roman Catholics.
Yeah.
Because somebody didn't make sure that that light was shining on the infirmities of the flesh that every person in this room has. You all have sin problems and sin issues, and I'm not harping on you because your preacher does too. You all have tendencies. Kids will grow up and see mom and dad like, I'm never going to be like that. I'm never going to do what dad does. I'm going to change that. And you know what you'll find yourself doing without realizing you're doing it? How did I become my dad? I didn't see it, and I am actually my dad.
Yeah.
Yeah. I said I would never do this, and I'm doing it.
Yeah.
You got a powerful adversary that's watched people a long time and knows what runs in your bloodline and knows how you were programmed from the time you were born and knows how deep those roots go and how far back they go, and he knows how to mess around with that stuff.
That's right.
You ain't badder than him, and you ain't bigger than him, and you ain't smarter than him. You have an infirmity, and that infirmity is the flesh. The heritage that we all have is a sinful heritage.
Yeah.
Now, that's not to beat up on your parents, especially if they're trying, young people. If your mom and dad are in church this morning and they're trying, you better back off.
No.
You better give them a break. You want to know something? If I had to deal with what my dad had to deal with and what my mom had to deal with coming up, I don't think I'd have done as good as my mom and dad did even when they were lost. Give your parents a break. You got to recognize that we're all sinners. And that you got a heritage, and that heritage is sinful heritage. And recognizing that is one of the hardest things to recognize, because when I've said it 1,000 times, and so forgive me, but it's important to say, don't tell me you love the truth just because you're a King James Bible believer. So what? To me, that's a very obvious conclusion to come to if you're praying earnestly and you're looking at the facts and you're comparing scripture to scripture and comparing version to version. Eventually, and I'm not beating up on you if you don't get this, but eventually, I really think if you're passionately seeking God's Spirit on the answer to that issue, he's going to teach you that. You're going to see that.
Yeah.
That sort of becomes a common sense argument at some point. Mm-hmm. You understand that?
Yeah.
Real people who really love the truth aren't just we're Bible believers. Here's the test on whether or not we love the truth. When that light shines and you go, oh my goodness, I didn't realize there was so much dirt on my face.
Right.
That's dirt on my face. My face is dirty.
Mm-hmm.
Those are blackheads. Big, nasty, ugly. Okay, I won't keep going. You get the point I'm making?
Sure.
And when I see that dirt and I say, God, you're right, that's dirt. Because you said it's dirt, and that's dirt. Thank you for the light. Can you wash it with the water of the word? Because God can wash any person in this room that realizes you need the light and that you got some darkness, and the solution is that book, and will submit to that book. He'll wash you up. Then you can say with the psalmist, I've taken a new heritage. You understand that? I got a new heritage. You pray for me on it, because we're Italians. I'm Italian, and I'm Irish, and I'm both sides of the family. I've seen my dad and my grandpa square off. That's a bad feeling for a kid. Now, I was a little bit of a fighter, so I was kind of like, this is pretty cool, because dad's tall and skinny, and he trained karate. Grandpa's short and stocky, and he's a boxer. I was kind of like, wow, I wonder how that would go. And I always thought about who would win, you know what I mean, because I was a kid. But something in my stomach would feel real bad when they square off. Because I loved them both. One of my kids said to me not long ago, and it blew my mind. My wife and I were laughing and talking about my temper. And she said, Dad, you have a temper? And I started crying. Say, yeah, I do. I got a new heritage. That ain't Mike Reagan. I'm telling you, that ain't Mike Reagan. To be able to stay calm and control myself, somebody recently said, you got temperament. And I think what he meant is, you know how to control your emotions. And man, I tried not to cry. Because there was a man saying it to me, so that's kind of weird. You know what I mean? I thought, oh, you don't understand. I do not. I got a new heritage. Do you understand what I'm talking about? I got a new heritage, man. They want that heritage. It's that book. You know what that heritage is? That heritage is some men that God has put in my life that are spiritually been fathers to me. I just named four of them to you that had a huge impact on my life. That just now in my 40s am I beginning to figure out some of what my good, gracious, loving, heavenly Father. I mean, God Almighty, that's my heritage. My heavenly Father put some spiritual fathers in my life to give me, hey, a new heritage. And it's light. And that's the heritage I'm taking, boy. I want that heritage. Because the infirmities of my flesh bring darkness. Now forgive me, because I'm not bashing my dad or my grandpa. When I was talking about my dad, I'm talking about my dad before salvation. Because God changed my dad, and I had a good dad, and I'm so thankful for my human heritage. I'm thankful that my mom was sitting on a pew 9 months pregnant. I was hearing King James Bible-believing, rightly dividing preachers in the womb, because they say you can hear in the womb, and I was hearing it in the womb. Man, that's a blessing. That's why I couldn't get out of darkness, and it was so dark for me when I'm not walking with God, when I don't have Him. It's so bad. Because my parents kept me in church, and just all that light from the very first time I could even hear, whenever that was, that light, a good Bible preaching. Boy, I'm so thankful for my human heritage. The older I get, the less I want to be tough on my parents. I'm so thankful for my in-laws. They raised my wife in church. Man, we really appreciate them. The older we get, we were talking about them last night, the older we get, the more we appreciate them. But I'm telling you, man, the human heritage is a bad one. With all the good comes all kind of bad, and it's the infirmities of life, and those infirmities are just never going to stop. I mean, he's saying in verse 111, he said, I've taken thy testimonies. Why? For they're the rejoicing of my heart. Why does this heart need rejoicing? Because of verse 107, I'm afflicted very much. You see, a lot of people get stuck in the affliction because it's a dark world. Because there's darkness in your mind, there's the cobwebs and the kinks in your head. And honestly, sometimes, folks, people really don't have problems. Have you ever noticed that? It's like, what is that person's problem? They got a really good life. I mean, the big picture of your life, is it good?
Yes.
Most people have it pretty, the big picture, pretty good, most of us, right?
Yeah.
I know some people that don't.
Yeah.
There are some people in this room right now who have suffered unspeakable things. And so it's easy to look at them and say, man, it's amazing how God gives you joy. How are you a happy person? And it's easy to look at the people that really haven't had it that bad and say, knock it off. What's your problem? But that's not totally fair. Because sometimes the darkness is a supernatural thing. It's a mental thing. It's the storm in your own brain. It's the attack of the devil that can't be quite nailed down because he's subtle, more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And so the obvious isn't as obvious anymore. And you're caught in this cycle where you're stuck in the darkness. And what I'm trying to tell you is God speaks into darkness, and that's what you need, is God to speak into that darkness. And you need to understand that it is the infirmity of life in a sinful world and the struggles therein and the issues there. Some of you young people, listen to me, please. You teenagers, I want you to hear me. You're getting ready for camp, all right? We'll start tuning you up now. Listen to me. Your challenges are real.
Yeah.
Don't be like, I don't want to talk to you about it because I feel stupid, because you're going to look at me like I'm stupid because my problems aren't as big as yours. Don't pull that stuff. Your problems are very real, and we take them very seriously. And the devil's trying to get to some of you young people and giving you an attitude and getting you all jacked up and frustrated. And what he does, you know how God speaks to your heart? Do anybody know how God speaks to your heart? You ever feel God convict you and speak to your heart? You know what's wrong? God's dealing with you. The devil speaks to your heart too.
Yes.
And here's what the devil's going to do. He's going to show you every single thing your parents do that ain't fair, every time they misunderstood me. They just sided with her or him. He's going to point out every fault your parents have. Your mama or your daddy is stressed to the max, trying to make ends meet, trying to work and support your, you lovely little doll. And then you walk in and didn't do your chores when you were told to, and got an attitude, and you aren't doing your homework, and you're getting in trouble at school, and you're fighting with your brother or sister, and you're acting the nut, and then they snap and yell at you. She yelled at me. I can't believe she yelled at me. This is not fair. And the devil's saying, yeah, that's not fair. You poor little abused thing. And she says she's a Christian. And if everybody at church saw the way she acts, and they take this tiny little nothing and go into this big issue. You know what he's doing? He's trying to drive you into darkness. Get that rebellious spirit going. I'm trying to help you this morning. I'm not just siding with your parents just to beat up on you, but you know, I'm siding with your parents, okay? But I'm trying to help you. The darkness is real, and it's associated with the infirmity of the fact that you're a sinful human being, and it will drag you down, and God wrote that book to shine some light into your heart. Don't you want to be happy? Don't you want to be happy? I want to be happy. Why do you think people do drugs? Why do you think people drink alcohol? Why do you think people sin and fornicate and all the rest of the stuff? They want to be happy. I'm telling you, the one that made you is the only one that can make you happy. Amen. The rest of it is a bitter disappointment. I'm trying to save you from that this morning. Yeah. It's the infirmity of your flesh that's driving you down those roads. It ain't God. When you fall in love with that book, you say, man, the Bible's the rejoicing of my heart. I'm glad I got some direction. I'm glad God showed me I'm wrong. I'm glad God pointed out that fault to me. I'm glad I see I'm the problem in my marriage. I'm glad I see I'm the problem at work. I'm glad I see I'm the problem with my sin temptations. I'm glad God is showing me some light from this book. What a blessing, man. I thank God for the light. Sir. And it'll bring rejoicing. He said, I've taken it in verse 11. Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever. See, God ain't a Calvinist. In other words, God doesn't make you do nothing. You got to make the choice. And here's how to make the choice, and I'm done. Watch it. Look at verse 12. I've inclined my heart to perform thy statutes always, even unto the end. Why is he inclining his heart to perform? See, I said earlier, on purpose, sins of omission. You know to do it. See, we always preach about the sins of commission. Don't drink, don't smoke, don't chew, don't run with those who do. Right? Walk right, spit white, and you'll be good, right? Preaching about all the stuff. I grew up around it. I don't think it's even necessarily bad. I think that when all we do is preach about the stuff and we miss the real root of the issue, we're attacking the fruit and not the root, and we wonder why the fruit keeps coming back. You know what the root is? The root is my heart. And the problem is, in verse number 7, I'm afflicted. In verse 109, my soul is continually in my hand. The problem is the heart. The problem is the darkness. The problem is the struggles. The problem is you're gonna probably, some of you, the way you usually do, and I'm not trying to push you to do that, but the way you usually respond to the preaching, I mean, if the altar's genuinely indicative of the heart, it's a good response around here. And I'm pretty sure some of you are saying in your pew and you're responding too. I see you. And so, like, if that's a good thing. I mean, in just a minute or two, I'm hoping some decisions are made. Like, God, I'm inclining my heart to you. The solution for all this stuff has got to be that book. And you're the one that wrote it. That's why I want the book. Yeah. I think you're going to make that decision. If you haven't already, I hope you do. I'm trying to help you do that. Yeah. And you're not going to get 1 hour out of here. You're not going to make it till noon tomorrow without more darkness trying to make its way in. That's why I have to incline my heart. I don't know about you. For me, it's literally sometimes minute to minute when that attack comes. Do you understand what I'm talking about? When that pressure comes, when that overwhelming horror starts to set in, and I hear God speak through the horror. I mean, literally, I'm literally making a decision. I'm like, right here, don't worry, I won't fall. If I do, I think I'll survive. I'm not that old yet, right? I'm literally right here sometimes. And I'm even like, because I start thinking about it. I start going, and I hear God saying, you know which way you're going to fall? If I fall right now, you know which way I'm going? You know why? That's the way I'm inclining. If I'm leaning this way, you know where I'm going? He said, I'm inclining my heart. You know what I think you did this morning by coming here? I think you inclined. Doesn't mean the decision's made, but you're leaning the right direction. It's a choice. It's the inclination of the heart. Are you leaning toward that book? I cannot stand, all right? I'm saying this to preface what I'm going to say. I cannot stand the modern day religious buzz terms. We learned buzzwords back in sales. You gotta use the buzzwords. And if you watch the services in most of the churches nowadays, that's precisely what they're doing. If you know anything about preaching or people or working with people, that's precisely what they're doing. It's like, will you lean into Jesus? Lean in this morning. Take your next steps. Lean in. And they're taking biblical truths and they're turning them into buzzwords that don't have any power to them.
Right.
So I'm not using the buzzwords. What I'm telling you is the direction you incline is the direction you'll fall. And as you're moving through that darkness, God's saying, don't lean that way, lean this way. Yeah. Learning to lean, learning to lean. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Finding more power than I ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus. Stand to our feet this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.